நாராயணம் நமஸ்கிருத்யா நரம் சைவ நரோத்தமம் தேவிம் சரஸ்வதிம் வ்யாசம் ததோ ஜயமுதீரயேத் நஷ்டப்ராயேஷு பத்ரேஷு நித்யம் பாகவத சேவயா பகவதி உத்தம ஸ்லோகே பக்திர் பவதி நைஷ்டிகே. ஓம் நமோ பகவதே வாசுதேவாய. ஓம் நமோ பகவதே வாசுதேவாய. ஓம் நமோ பகவதே வாசுதேவாய. ஸ்ரீமத் பாகவதம் கேண்டோ 7 சாப்டர் 9 டெக்ஸ்ட் 2, 3 and 4. தேங்க் யூ. சாக்ஷாத் ஸ்ரீ பிரேஷிதா தேவைர் த்ருஷ்ட்வா த்வம் மஹதத்புதம் அத்ருஷ்டாஶ்ருத பூர்வத்வாத் ஸானோபேயாய சங்கிதா. சாக்ஷாத் ஸ்ரீ பிரேஷிதா தேவைர் த்ருஷ்ட்வா த்வம் மஹதத்புதம் அத்ருஷ்டாஶ்ருத பூர்வத்வாத் ஸானோபேயாய சங்கிதா. சாக்ஷாத் ஸ்ரீ பிரேஷிதா தேவைர் த்ருஷ்ட்வா த்வம் மஹதத்புதம் அத்ருஷ்டாஶ்ருத பூர்வத்வாத் ஸானோபேயாய சங்கிதா. சாக்ஷாத் ஸ்ரீ பிரேஷிதா தேவைர் த்ருஷ்ட்வா த்வம் மஹதத்புதம் த்ருஷ்டாஶ்ருத பூர்வத்வாத் ஸானோபேயாய சங்கிதா. சாக்ஷாத் ஸ்ரீ பிரேஷிதா தேவைர் த்ருஷ்ட்வா த்வம் மஹதத்புதம் அத்ருஷ்டாஶ்ருத பூர்வத்வாத் ஸானோபேயாய சங்கிதா. சாக்ஷாத் ஸ்ரீ பிரேஷிதா தேவைர் த்ருஷ்ட்வா த்வம் மஹதத்புதம் அத்ருஷ்டாஶ்ருத பூர்வத்வாத் ஸானோபேயாய சங்கிதா. சாக்ஷாத் directly Shri the goddess of fortune Prishita, being requested to go forward before the Lord. Devai, by all the demigods headed by Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. Drushtva, after seeing tam, him, Lord Narasimhadev, Mahat, very big, Adbhutam, wonderful, Adrushta, never seen, Ashruta, never heard of, Purvatvat, due to being previously, Sa, the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, Na, not, Upeyaya, went before the Lord. Shankita, being very much afraid. Translation and purports by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Actually, there are no purports for 3 and 4, so I'm going to read them as well. The goddess of fortune, Lakshmiji, was requested to go before the Lord by all the demigods present, who because of fear could not do so. But even she had never seen such a wonderful and extraordinary form of the Lord, and thus she could not approach him. Purport. The Lord has unlimited forms and bodily features. Advaita machyutam anadim ananta rupam. These are all situated in Vaikuntha. Yet, Lakshmi Devi, the goddess of fortune, being inspired by Leela Shakti, could not appreciate this unprecedented form of the Lord. In this regard, Srila Madhvacharya recites the following verses from the Brahmanda Purana. I'm going to skip the Sanskrit. In other words, for the common man, the form of the Lord as Nrsimhadev is certainly unseen and wonderful. But for a devotee like Prahlad Maharaj, such a fearsome form of the Lord is not at all extraordinary. By the grace of the Lord, a devotee can very easily understand how the Lord can appear in any form he likes. Therefore, the devotee is never afraid of such a form. Because of special favor bestowed upon Prahlad Maharaj, he remained silent and unafraid, even though all the demigods, including even Lakshmi Devi, were afraid of Lord Narsimhadev. Narayana paraha sarve no kutashchana bibhyati. Not only is a pure devotee of Narayana like Prahlad Maharaj unafraid of any dangerous condition of material life, but also if the Lord appears to mitigate the fear of a devotee, the devotee maintains his status of fearlessness in all circumstances. Thereafter, this is text 3, thereafter Lord Brahma requested Prahlad Maharaj, who was standing very near him, "My dear son, Lord Narsimhadev is extremely angry at your demoniac father. Please go forward and appease the Lord." Text 4, Narada Muni continued, "O king, although the exalted devotee Prahlad Maharaj was only a little boy, he accepted Lord Brahma's words. He gradually proceeded toward Lord Narsimhadev and fell down to offer his respectful obeisances with folded hands." Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishram Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shrivas Adi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we heard about this yesterday. Because Lord Narsimhadev was very angry, nobody dared approach him because they had never seen or heard of a form like this ever. And so in the third line of this verse, it says, "Adrishta" means never seen before, and Ashruta, never heard before. Purvatvat means anytime in the history, in the past, never heard, never seen anything like this. This was the most fascinating, fearful, wonderful form that the Lord had taken. And the Lord took this form for Hiranyakashipu, because Hiranyakashipu previously had asked for a benediction or a series of benedictions that he shall not be killed by anyone that Lord Brahma has created. He will not die by any weapons. He will not die by any human being or demigod. He will not die in the morning or at night, day at night, or indoors or outdoors, nor on the land, nor in the sky. And he thought he had covered all angles by which he could possibly die. So, you know, in law, when attorneys are arguing a case, they are experts according to how they can find a loophole in the law, right? The better they can find a loophole, the better the lawyer is. So Narsingadev found the best set of loopholes, not one or two, but every desire that Hiranyakashipu had was not violated. And every blessing that Lord Brahma gave was not violated, yet Hiranyakashipu was killed. Very fascinating. Of course, Lord Narsingadev could have just given Hiranyakashipu a massive heart attack. It's possible, right? Because he sits in the heart, he can say, stop and finished. But the reason for appearing like this, otherwise in history, you know, we would have read Bhagavatam as Prahlad had a, you know, very, very wretched father, and one day he died of heart attack. It's not as fascinating as Narsingadev, half man, half lion. You know, it's for us to remember for the rest of eternity. And so when he appeared in this form that no one had ever seen and ever heard of, anyone have that experience? If you ever see anything that you have, no one has ever seen before, the first affect or feeling in the heart is of fear. Anyone have that experience? Anyone ever seen the ocean for the first time? It's like, wow. When you see a massive body of water, it's very overwhelming. If an alien, of course, we don't believe in aliens like that. Of course, if a Kinnara or a Siddha or some Yaksha appeared, we wouldn't know what to say. Just imagine, Dhruva Maharaj saw the most pleasing form of the Lord, four-armed, dressed very beautifully, fragrant garlands, conch, disc, club, lotus in his hand. So I'm sure the Lord was extremely fragrant. The whole environment must be so pleasant, pleasing. And his curly hair, nice dark curly hair, wonderful presence. And when Dhruva saw that, what was Dhruva's reaction? Couldn't say anything, just stunned. Until Lord had to touch him with a sconch on his head a little bit. So if that awesome, pleasing form can make a person dumbfounded, what to speak of that form of Narsingadev? Massive. And his paws or fangs full of blood, teeth dripping with blood, intestines everywhere, blood everywhere. Oh, even the demigods were scared, except Prahlad. And in this verse, Prabhupada gives a lecture why Lakshmi Devi was also afraid. Actually, Lakshmi Devi is never separated from the Lord. This is part of our philosophy or Siddhanta, that the absolute personality of Godhead and his energies are never separated. They are one and different simultaneously. So Lakshmi never leaves Narayana. In fact, everyone in this material world is afraid or insecure. And that is why they pray to Lakshmi. Right? Because money or wealth gives one a sense of security. Of all the opulences of the Lord, wealth is the one that is the most sought after. A person, if you ask him, do you want money or strength? He'll say, I'll use the strength for getting money. So money or wealth is a very sought after energy. And most people are afraid in the absence of Lakshmi. And it is said that Lakshmi Devi, Prabhupada explains, that she is chanchala. Chanchala means she is not stable in any one place. We worship Kishore Kishori in their standing form, right? Now this is the time, this period that we are going through right now. Today is, by the way, I'll explain this, Vijayadashami, very, very auspicious day. And leading up to Diwali and Govardhan Puja. And during this period, all the Vaishnavas worship Lakshmi Narayana or Radha Krishna. And most other Hindus worship Lakshmi Devi. They do Lakshmi Puja and all that. And so if you notice, Hindus will not worship a picture of Lakshmi Devi if she's standing. Most pictures of Lakshmi Devi are when she's sitting down. You know the reason. If she's standing, that means she will walk away. If someone's sitting, then she will stay. So generally they're afraid of worshipping Lakshmi Devi when she's standing. Because please don't leave, stay with me. So the idea of Lakshmi is that she's always with Narayana. Now in this case, even that Lakshmi had never seen or heard a form like this of her Lord. Now how is that possible? So thankfully Prabhupada explains, is the Leela Shakti. He says, being inspired by Leela Shakti. Leela Shakti is that energy of the Lord that facilitates certain pastimes. And and the energy acts in such a way that those who are even close associates of the Lord, even they are under the influence of that Shakti. It depends on what particular activity the Lord wants to perform. So I'll give a range of examples for Leela Shakti. So in this case, Lakshmi Devi could not recognize, oh, this is my husband. When Arjuna is on the battlefield, and he asks Krishna to take the chariot between the two armies. A famous phrase, Senayor Ubhayor Madhye Ratham Sthapayame Achyuta. Please take my chariot to the middle of the two armies. I want to see who's come to fight with me today. And immediately, Arjuna gets bewildered. So that's part of Krishna's Leela Shakti. The bewilderment of Arjuna is required for the advent of Bhagavad Gita. It's Leela Shakti. It's not that Arjuna doesn't understand who Krishna is. It's part of the pastime. It's that Shakti that facilitates it. Or the Leela Shakti is that when Lord Ramachandra and Lakshmana are going through the forest, so many different people meet them, but they don't understand that this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They make friendships with them, they have conversations with them, but the Leela Shakti does not allow for them to fully appreciate this is the Supreme Lord. They take him to be very human in that case, etc. So there are many, many such pastimes. When Lord Chaitanya met the different personalities during his South India tour, they all thought, oh, he's just a sannyasi. Prakashananda Saraswati, who's the head of 60,000 sannyasis in Kashi, He thought, oh, who's this young man, a little sentimental, dancing and singing on the streets. He needs a little philosophy. It will help him. And then they invited Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, please come. They did not know that this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They thought he was an ordinary young sannyasi who's just sentimental, etc. So there are four verses quoted by Madhvacharya, which is interesting because Vijayadashmi today is the appearance day of Madhvacharya. So Madhvacharya appeared in 1238 on this day. Now, we'll come back to Madhvacharya, and it's important to know because he's one of the acharyas in our line. Our line is named after him. So we're called the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Vaishnavas. And this day, Vijayadashmi, Dashami means the 10th day, tomorrow is Ekadashi, the 11th day. And Vijaya means the day of victory. The day of victory is this, today is the day that Lord Ramachandra killed Ravana. It's interesting, we're talking of Narsingadev killing Hiranyakashipu, who in the next incarnation is Ravana. And Lord Ramachandra killed Ravana and Kumbhakarna. Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu were born again as Ravana and Kumbhakarna. And so after this whole battle with Ravana in Lanka, today is the day Lord Ramachandra killed him and is considered Vijayadashmi. So it's a very auspicious day because when we were young, of course, we would write essays on today as the victory of good over evil, like that kind of essays, very impersonal type essays. Good over evil really doesn't mean much. But literally it is Lord Ramachandra killing Ravana. There are many significant lessons from Lord Ramachandra's killing of Ravana. So because today is that day and is in one sense connected, let me share. So you know Ravan has 20 hands and 10 heads. Right? And when Rama and Lakshmana were fighting with Ravana, Lord Ramachandra began cutting off a head after head of Ravan. First, he cut off all his arms. You know what happened? The arms mystically appeared again. Then Lord Ramachandra started cutting off the heads of Ravana, and mystically all the heads came back again. So it was very bewildering. What is this? And finally, when Lord Ramachandra could not know how to kill Ravan, Vibhishana, who was the brother of Ravana and had defected from Ravan's side to Lord Ramachandra's side, he told him a little secret. He told him, my brother has a benediction that his life air is specifically stored in the heart region. Cutting off his head is not going to kill him. You have to pierce his heart. And that is how he's going to die. So finally, Lord Ramachandra shoots an arrow into the heart of Ravana. And that's how he dies. So certain acharyas who have spent a significant portion of their life, both in Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya and even in our Sampradaya, they explain the significance of this. Because yesterday, we were talking about lust. So Ravan is considered to be the personification of lust. So lust, we described as this intense desire for sense gratification. Correct? Now, in a general terms, we say lust is this intense desire to exploit the Lord's energy, because everything in creation is Krishna's, right? Any doubts? Anyone? No? Clear? So this lust is the tendency to exploit it for one's own sense gratification. So Ravana is the personification of lust, because Sita Devi was the energy of Lord Ramachandra. His desire was to exploit her. And so he kidnapped her. So kidnapped is that forcibly taking away without permission. And therefore it is said that in the modern age, every conditioned entity is like a tiny Ravana who forcibly takes away the Lord's energy without permission. Therefore, Ishopanishad tells us, you can only take what is your quota. This thing is echoing like anything. I can hear myself 3 times. Could you turn it down a little bit? So when one takes beyond one's quota, one is exploiting the resources of the material energy around him or her. And that is Ravana mentality. And so, when Lord Ramachandra had to kill Ravan, because only the Supreme Lord can help a person overcome lust, and that's what's in Bhagavad Gita. If you read the section, verses 36 through 43, in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, Krishna describes lust and how to overcome lust. So in that, the very last verse of chapter 3, where Krishna says, evam buddhva param buddhe. And Prabhupada translates param buddha, or param, transcendental intelligence, means Krishna consciousness. Ultimately it means that any lust that we are struggling with, the general tendency for us is to fight it. Right? You notice that? We fight our lust. We make an arrangement this way. We tell ourselves, next time I'm going to do it that way. We have plans. We do all sorts of things. And the only thing we notice is that we fail one again after another. The cure for lust is Krishna's mercy. And so generally we have a tendency to fight lust directly. Our process is to invest somewhere else to address this problem. That investing somewhere else is in the fundamentals of Krishna consciousness. Proper hearing, proper chanting, and most importantly, proper regard for the devotees. And regard for Krishna's energy. When we don't regard Krishna's energy properly, then it reacts with us in a very particular sort of way. And that reaction is that she binds us. She entangles us more and more into lust. So fighting lust directly is not the solution. Because Krishna says, the transcendental intelligence is given by me, by which you can come to me. The general mistake practicing devotees like us make is we try to take on our lust head on. It's very, very dangerous and risky and completely ineffective. It's only frustrating. The solution lies somewhere else. And so, when Lord Ramachandra was cutting off the heads of Ravana, nothing happened. It's not one head, 10 heads. Generally, the head is the symbol for intelligence, because brain is there. Right? So the point the acharyas explain is that any amount of intellectual solutions what one may have to deal with one's lust are ineffectual. What to speak of Ravan? He had 10 heads, which means he was extremely intelligent in that sense. From a worldly perspective, very, very intelligent. And cutting off the head means trying to take a very intellectual solution to dealing with lust cannot solve the problem. And therefore, Vibhishana had mentioned that please shoot or point at his heart. Because it's the heart that is where one can deal with lust. The heart deals with feelings, emotions. The brain, in that sense, intelligence, deals with analysis, putting things into categories. We analyze our problems. How many of us have dealt it that way? We analyze, okay, let me see, this is what's going wrong, so let me do that and do this and take that. These are analyses. And we find ourselves paralyzed by these analyses because that's not the solution. The solution is the heart. That's where the feelings are. So the way to transcend lust is when our feelings are used. I'm using the word use. Basically, it's in the service of the devotees. When we have loving feelings for Krishna. So one may say, I don't have any loving feelings for Krishna. And that may be a true statement. But we have loving feelings. It's not that we don't have them. We have loving feelings for our iPods, our belongings, about the people in this world. We love something. Of course, the whole concept of love is questionable. It's a perverted reflection, no doubt. But there is reflection because there is substance. You cannot have reflection without substance. So the idea is we have great sense of affection, attachment and feelings for things or people of this world or certain ideologies. I have certain ideas and I love them very much because they are my ideas. The trick of Krishna consciousness is to take that and direct it towards Krishna. And it begins with the devotees. It begins with regarding the energy of Krishna in a very respectful way. This is Krishna's. This is the beginning of loving feelings. And it is that turnaround that helps one move beyond lust. Very, in that sense, easy, but also very difficult. Because analysis, intellectualizing it, is not going to help. When Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, I give you transcendental intelligence, right? Evam satata yuktanam bhajatam pritipurvakam dadami buddhiyogam tam yenamam upayantite. So one may say, Krishna is saying, I'm giving you intelligence by which you come to me. That intelligence, note, is Krishna says, that one who is constantly engaged, satato yuktanam. And he says, bhajatam, this is the operating word, priti purvakam, lovingly engaged. To such a person, I give the intelligence. And that intelligence is not the analytical strength. It's the intelligence that moves the heart in making choices. You're with me so far? Because one of the symptoms of intelligence is the ability to discern, to discriminate. This is good for me, this is not good for me. And as devotees, we are asked to make those choices. This is good for me and not good for me on the basis of my relationship with Krishna. If I do something like this, this will harm my relationship with Krishna. This will harm my very foundational connection with Krishna. So let me not, although my mind is attracted, my senses are running towards it, let me not harm that very foundational relationship. And on this side, I may not like it, but this is what's going to help my relationship with Krishna. So let me invest in it. However I invest, let me invest in that direction. This is called bhajatam pritipurvakam. in the beginning stage. Then Krishna says, I enhance that intelligence that will tell you, no, thank you, I don't want this. So look at the lives of those devotees who met Srila Prabhupada. And we've heard so many stories across so many personalities that they were heavy into drugs, heavy into alcohol. It was the free-spirited hippie time that love, as they called it at that time, was freely available. Anyone can give and take. In that sense, very, very loose sexual connections. And by meeting Srila Prabhupada, in a matter of a couple of weeks, they were able to transcend it. And not just transcend it for a week, 6 weeks, or a year. 45 years plus and counting, and still strong. Even after Prabhupada is not even there on the planet since the past 30-some years. So there must be something. And that something is that Priti Purvakam, that loving relationship. Loving relationship with one's guru and with the Vaishnavas is the secret for transcending lust. For the matter, transcending anything. But lust, because that's the topic from yesterday. And because today is Ram Navami, Vijayadashami. Very, very critical. This is full of meaning. And who's the Lord who's killed Ravan? The personification of lust is killed by the storehouse of love. Isn't that what Rama means? Storehouse of pleasure. So it is this pleasure that can overcome that pleasure. That pleasure is sensual. This pleasure is spiritual. So we've heard from 5th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says, Lord Ramachandra, the word Rama means the storehouse of all pleasure. Right? There's a verse Prabhupada quotes from Padma Purana. Yogino, ramante yogino anante. Satyadand chidatmani iti rama padenasau param brahma abhidhiyate. He says ramante means are constantly enjoying pleasure. Yoginaha, the yogis. And this pleasure is ananta, unending, which then distinguishes from any other pleasure that is temporary. Satyananda chidatmani iti rama pada. That pleasure which is unending and is thoroughly enjoyed by the yogis is described by the word Rama. And that's what the yogis are after. Or for the matter, any of yogis, bhakti yogis included. So the more our pleasure seeking is in our relationship with Rama, Krishna for the matter, one can overcome lust. Because one gets the strength to attack that lust at the heart. Of course, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes in a little analytical way that lust is sitting in the senses, in the mind, and in the intelligence. But his solution is to attack the heart. Attack, yeah, because he uses the analogy of an enemy. That is the soul. And then he gives the hierarchy. There's the sense objects, the senses, the mind, and the intelligence, and the soul. And the solution is work at the soul level. Everything else gets displaced or addressed. That's the last verse of Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3. That lust at the level of being attacked, at the level of soul, is that one's development of a loving relationship with Krishna. We can do all that we are doing from morning till night. I'm not saying you, all of us are not. Right? This is just a way of speaking. One can do from morning till night all the activities of bhakti without even a little bit of heart included in it. It looks very mechanical. The way we shower, the way we put on our clothes, the way we put on our tilak, the way we interact with each other, the way we serve or worship on the altar or sing kirtan or whatever we do, if we can easily go on for years and years and years without any investment of the heart. And the same problems will continue to plague us and we wonder, what's going on? Maybe this is not for me. The analysis one may need to do, or someone, is the investment of heart, even a little bit, can show very big results. And the very investment of heart is, before we do something, is this going to hurt the devotees? Is this going to hurt my relationship with Krishna? No. Because a relationship binds a person into an obligation, if you will. Like marriage. Okay. Marriage is a relationship that binds a person into an obligation. Right? The obligation is this particular woman only and this particular man only for me. So not that out in the world there are no beautiful women or very handsome men. There are. But a person who's married knows, not for me. Not that they cannot go outside that relationship and do something foolish, but a person will say, that will hurt my relationship here. I will not do it. That's the protection. Because a relationship binds one in an obligation. It's for one's own protection. Similarly, this relationship with Krishna binds us into an obligation, that is the most sacred relationship. Anything outside of that, or anything that will hurt that, no. It's risky. And anything that will strengthen that, sure. Whether I like it or I don't. That's the investment of the heart. Then we notice that lust, which is the force that pulls us into acting without thinking, into acting without the feelings involved as to what the consequences will be, right? How many of us have acted and said, my gosh, I wish I thought through the consequences? So the relationship, that heart, allows you to consider consequences. Whoa, before you step there, think about what's going to happen. That's Priti Purvakam. Then things like lust and all these, the hold on us becomes loosened, and one day completely relieved. So the killing of Ravana is a very significant pastime, of course, as part of Leela, no doubt. Also in terms of application for us. Very significant. That our choice, both are about intense, love in one sense, let's say. Because lust is also our understanding of love. It is the choice of which kind of love that we are after. It's the which kind of gratification we are after. Ravana is about sense gratification. Lord Ramachandra is about soul gratification. There is exploitation. Here is service. There is consequences that are binding into material energy. Here are consequences that are binding into internal energy. There, a person is drawn away from Krishna. Here, a person is drawn towards Krishna. So it's a matter of where that investment is. One may think, investing into a relationship with Krishna is difficult because I have to act against my conditioned nature. Yeah, in one sense that's true. But our acharyas explained that if Krishna consciousness is difficult, material life is impossible. Because that material life is the real artificial state. This is the natural state. So what is artificial looks easy. Because that's part of the illusion, one, it looks easy. I don't know if see, most of you are American. I grew up in India, okay? And this is the picture of America I grew up with in one sense. It's a distorted picture, but that was the picture. We had cable TV. And I first saw cable, or for me, cable TV was first available when I was a teenager. I was in college. Yeah, not teenager, college. And the most popular shows at that time were the soap operas. Bold and Beautiful. Whatever. One after the other. And they were so popular. Everyone was glued to it. The TV. And the picture that we got as young men or young boys about America was, whoa, to get a girl is not difficult at all. Anyone's available, easily available. I come to America and it's like, not at all. It's not the case at all. It's not like that. So the illusion is, everything seems easy. But if you look at it from the eyes of Scripture, they distinguish the difficulty of material life versus spiritual life. And the difficulty of material life is characterized as foaming in the mouth, struggling day after day to make ends meet, frustrated, exasperated, embarrassed, ashamed, etc., etc. That's how they're described. I mean, on the side of Krishna's service, although it's difficult, no one said it's easy. The adjectives are pleasing, joyful, loving, etc. But illusion makes everything look distorted. That's why it's called illusion. So we have to ask ourselves, what am I signing up for? When I say material life actually looks easy, maybe I should be there. I'm signing up for that illusion. And so Vijayadashmi, today's day of killing of Ravana, is very significant that it brings our attention to reality, not illusion. And that's the triumph. It's the triumph of choice. Instead of choosing lust, I choose loving service. Although I may have 10 heads, 20 hands, great capacity. Ravana's 10 heads and 20 hands means the guy is physically and intellectually extremely capable. But his life is not joyful. The other day, Prahlad, he was listing for me all the curses Ravana has gotten. And he came up with a list of about 12 or something. Such and such person cursed Ravana. This one cursed Ravana. This one cursed and cursed. He lived a whole life full of curses. Because 20 hands and 10 heads gives the fellow, I can do anything. He signed up for that illusion. And that illusion is full of fear. And that's the connection to this purport. In Bhagavatam, in the 11th canto, there's this very famous verse, Bhayam Dvitiya Abhineshatasyat. That fear comes from the very source of thinking that there is something outside of Krishna. As soon as you see something not connected to Krishna, you think so, that object becomes the source of fear and anxiety for you. Fantastic verse. Anything. You take a relationship, and don't see it in connection with Krishna, that relationship is a source of anxiety and fear. Any object, you don't see it in connection with Krishna, that object becomes the source of fear because that's going to go away. The body, anything you see in not connection with Krishna is the source of fear. Thinking that anything outside of Krishna exists is the cause of fear. And here Prabhupada writes, a pure devotee like Prahlad Maharaj is unafraid of any dangerous condition because he doesn't see any situation disconnected from Krishna. Doesn't see it, so there's no fear. This is Ravana. Ravana is always fearful because lust has fear associated with it. That's the risk of it. And Prahlad Maharaj, who we are trying to follow, appreciate, they're not afraid because they don't see anything distinct from Krishna or disconnected from Krishna. So that's the Vijayadashmi and somehow connection of this verse. Any comments, questions? Yes, Prabhu. Hold on a second. Good.
Thank you for the class. I liked what you said, how oftentimes we try to use our material intelligence to control our lust. And I was thinking, you know, myself, and I'm sure other devotees have this dilemma sometimes, that in the beginning stages of Krishna consciousness, or maybe even before we came to Krishna consciousness, we maybe use some kind of material way to help reduce our material entanglements or sense desires.
Right.
For instance, you know, maybe staying away from certain foods or certain people, and sometimes that can kind of entangle our intelligence, even though it might be temporarily unentangling our senses, but it can entangle our intelligence in the dualities.
Yep.
And I think that can be a difficulty for people in this movement because they become used to doing that and it might have some beneficial results, but and then they try to, since this movement also stresses not being controlled by the senses, and so sometimes it's difficult to use our hearts to overcome that.
Question. Thank you for the very nice point. Why don't we use spiritual intelligence to overcome lust? What do you think? Why is it that we don't use spiritual intelligence? He was saying we use our material intelligence. Why don't we use spiritual intelligence? Go ahead, say it in the microphone because that's a $1 million statement. Thank you. We don't use spiritual intelligence because?
We do not have it.
We do not have it. Thank you. And we do not have it because, let's take it a little further. We do not have it because? Huh? We're not hearing and chanting. No, we are hearing and chanting. Something's missing in the hearing. We never met the devotees before this. Well, we met the devotees, let's say. We met the devotees. We're hearing and chanting. Yeah. There you go. We're not investing our heart in those activities. We're carrying those activities out. We're not investing in the heart because spiritual intelligence comes from Krishna. Dadami, Krishna says, I give that intelligence. So if you're not taking it, we're not applying for it, we won't receive it. It won't come. There's a usual explanation given. Let's say if I'm standing facing the sun, okay? And then I turn around now with my back to the sun. What do I see? The first thing? My shadow. Shadow is dark. And so as long as my disposition is turned away from Krishna, all that I have accessible to me, all that I have visible to me, accessible to me, is the range of shadow. That's it. I have to choose from that shadow only. I cannot choose something that's behind me. I have to turn to Krishna before I can choose anything from the whole range of light. That's the investment of the heart, turning towards Krishna. Yes, Justin, we'll come to...
I like this point of the only way to conquer lust is to...
Speak into it, because I think it's getting
broadcast. It's to soften the heart. And that really is... The intelligence should know its place, you know? And really, we're trying to soften our heart.
Yes.
But I was just wondering, you know, it's not that we completely neglect the intelligence. I mean, how do you get to the state of Pratipurvakam? I mean, we have an intelligence, and it should be engaged in trying to understand spiritual topics to soften the heart. And it's not like you engage the heart, and then you can use the intellect.
That is true, although that is the process.
But yeah.
Our process is not the intelligence softens the heart. It's the heart that softens, activates the intelligence. Because Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayati Ashu Vairagyam Jnanam Cha. It doesn't mean intelligence is not required. It means intelligence is not the source of... Intelligence sharpens it, definitely. We have to study scripture every day. But the study of scripture, in and of itself, although necessary, is not sufficient. What is sufficient is the heart. I'm studying scripture not because it is Bhagavatam. I'm studying scripture because it is Srila Prabhupada, who has very mercifully made it accessible for me. It is because it is Vyasadeva, who is very compassionate towards me, and I want to access that compassion. You see the difference versus, this is Bhagavatam. It has all these cantos, there are all these pastimes, and basically there's a description of the different topics. It's not the intellectual access to scripture.
Yeah,
I'm saying the same thing.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. I'm emphasizing.
There is an intelligence. We have intelligence, and it has to be engaged in Krishna's service by trying to appreciate what Prabhupada's actually teaching.
Yes, our
trying to understand. So, otherwise, it's. I mean, if the heart is detached from intelligence, then it's just sentimentalism. But if the intelligence is detached from the heart, then it's just dry speculation. So it's really a synthesis. It's not like they're dichotomous.
Sure. However, even sentimentally, I'm not professing sentimentalism. I'm not. Okay, I'll say it again. I'm not professing sentimentalism. Even if that part is not there, still, if the heart's active, it's still... takes us that way. There's a particular verse about running with your eyes closed. And the Navayogendras explain that even if a person runs with his eyes closed, he will not tumble or fall into an accident. That's not how Prabhupada taught is necessary. It doesn't mean we become sentimentalists. That's not my point. My point is, without the heart active, the intelligence in and of itself, although necessary, is not sufficient.
But the intelligence plays a role
in
changing the heart. Because you need the intelligence to understand what...
That's why scripture. That's why scripture.
So it's not... There's knowledge that inheres in bhakti, and the knowledge within bhakti naturally...
Sure.
It's not like separate from the endeavor.
Sure. I totally accept.
Yeah, I would just clarify.
Yeah, and I'm not saying anything different from that, but yes, you're right. I didn't say no bhakti, just hard. Oh, Prakrishna. Yeah. Of course not. Thank you. Thank you for pointing it out. Oh, Jitendra Prabhu had his hand up first. Okay.
Some phrases that came to mind on what you were speaking. Prabhupada uses the thing, submissive oral reception. So you can't submit, you know. Man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Then he says in the introduction of the Bhavatam, we are trying to exploit the resources of material nature, but are we becoming more and more entangled in the complexities of material existence?
Second chapter of Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, they use two words, Hridaya Nanda and Hridaya Granti, the tight knot in the heart and then the bliss in the
bliss
heart.
Bliss of the heart.
You can get a higher taste when you give up the lower taste. I mean, if you have something to replace it. But those are just a few things that came to mind.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Jai Baldev.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for your class. You were mentioning the point of Ravana. After he got his heads and arms cut off, they would grow back, so lust comes back. This reminds me of one joke, and I have a question that you could elaborate on, hopefully. So this reminds me of one joke. I was joking with the devotees last week, and everyone can relate to this joke. It's actually very serious, but it's kind of humorous. That, of course, we all have email, and it's kind of annoying. We have, you know, whatever company send us junk mail, you know, 24 hours a day. So I was thinking, you know, that's what Maya's doing. She's at her computer, you know, sending junk mail to our mind, you know, 24 hours a day. Be, you know, lusty as possible, greedy, offended devotees, leave Krishna consciousness. And in relation to this verse, you were mentioning yesterday that you were, when you first went to do Harinam with devotees, you were fearful. So we all, that's what Maya does. She sends us, like, be fearful, make a mountain out of a molehill. So my question is that in chapter 14 of the Gita, Krishna says, Mam chayo avya bachyanena bhati yogena sevate. By constantly engaging in devotional service 24 hours a day, one can, let's say, delete the email, so to speak, where Hare Krishna. But the problem is that when we go to sleep, you know, we're under the laws of material nature, so we can't hear and chant 24 hours a day. So by the time we wake up, it's like innumerable emails. And so is there any particular thing you could do, you know, because it's kind of frustrating just as we get junk emails, you know, all the time, you know. Is there any particular thing we could do, like Bhakti Siddhanta said, beat the mind?
No, just give up email and just operate on Facebook. It would be good enough. Or Instagram, that's all. Don't do it. Just Snapchat, it only lasts so quickly, I believe. The other day I was hearing a devotee who was sharing that in geometry, he was using the word geometry, if you go from point B to point D, it's called a segment, BD. And he said, for all of us, our life is that little segment of time that starts at B and ends at D. So B is birth, and D is death. And for everyone, that's the segment of time. Starts at birth and ends at death. So between B and D comes what? C. And that is choice. So everything between B and D, how long will be the segment or how short will be the segment, depends on the C, the choices we're making in between. So everything is a conscious choice that we have to make. Our problem is that most of our choices are unconscious in that sense. And therefore, Prabhupada termed it as the Society for Krishna Consciousness. The first, we're meant to be conscious before being Krishna conscious. So the conscious is that I'm aware, what am I doing? Back to that investment of the heart. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? For whom am I doing it? What's the purpose? And it's a very good exercise that every day we ask ourselves, why am I doing all this? What's the point? And if we can't answer that question, some things need to be readdressed from the very basis. Why am I doing this? And when we're doing something, being conscious, oh, this will lead me to that, which will lead me to that, which will lead me to somewhere that I don't want to go. I've been down the track. I don't want to go. And if I don't feel strong enough to say no, then I hold on to someone who will tell me no. Because on my own, I will keep walking down that path because I don't have the strength.
Ask one brief question.
Yeah.
How much is that? Because Krishna won't give us, like, you know, bhakti so easily. He has to test our determination. Like, in this verse, it says that Prahlad was given special favor by the Lord. All the other devotees and demigods, you know, they weren't, I guess, given special favor, so they were afraid, I'm not going near Nrisingadev. So how much is it, you know, our devotional service, our effort in... How much is Krishna's mercy? Because Krishna, he's not going to just make it so easy for us.
Yeah,
just
so
like,
there's no formula, but both are necessary. There's no formula. Both are necessary. If someone throws a rope into the well and we're at the bottom of the well, how much is it necessary that we are holding on and how much is it necessary that someone's pulling us out? Both are necessary. If you don't hold on to the rope, they can pull and pull and pull, we won't come out. If we hold on to the rope tightly and they don't pull, we don't come out. Both are necessary. Both are necessary. There's no formula per se.
Yeah, thank you, Ru. The point of, you know, making the right choice, choosing Krishna.
Sure.
I find that often, sometimes, the illusion is, if we're having difficulty in spiritual life, that if I reduce, like if I'm having difficulty in bhakti, by easing up on my practices, I will be more happy. When in fact the converse is true. The real point is it's not by a decrease in our efforts that we'll actually become happy. It's actually a signal that one has to increase. So how can we kind of take note of that? Because Maya is presenting this illusion that if you take it easy, that's what you need to do. Then you'll really feel satisfied.
Right.
The devotee knows actually it's only by a very, you know, increasing his intensity in devotional service that he'll actually get real satisfaction.
See, you use the operating word here. Generally, when people think of decrease, the decrease may be in quantity. Quantity. That may be sometimes suggested by the senior devotees or guru, depending on... But what needs to be actually put invested in is the intensity or quality. Our bhakti is driven by... Today I'm emphasizing on the quality. That was the point I made. So it's that quality that needs to be looked at. Because quality breeds quantity. And quantity that is created or grown without quality doesn't last. Quality is the basis. So it's sometimes, you know, when you have to make a big leap, you see people take steps back before they make the leap. Notice that? You have to make a leap. Okay, I go 3 steps back, then I run forward with intensity. So this suggestion sometimes we think, oh, I need to reduce. The reduction, although is in quantity, people think quality. That's the wrong notion. The quantity may be adjusted, but it's the quality, the intensity that needs to be addressed. That intensity is the heart that's basically being talked about. You know, if you have your hands in 20 things and you're not able to even think what you're going through. You're going from one thing to another without thinking. Slow it down. Take a few things. I've noticed that my spiritual master gives sometimes an advice that, okay, you're doing 20 things. Start with one thing about investing the heart. Take one thing in the day. And that one thing you invest your heart into. Start there. And even that one thing will make such a big difference. Then you add another one. Then you add another one. Ideally, we want everything to be done that way. But start one with one thing. So the reduction is not in the heart, maybe in the quantity. But yeah, it's a little trick sometimes when people think, oh, I need to cut down. Without consultation with devotees, that's a trick. It's the allure of Maya. On one's own conclusion, one shouldn't think, I need to reduce. Always consult with devotees. Okay, let's end. It's 8:42. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.